Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
Psalm, verse 1 and 2, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's going to be our jumping off point today, but the title of my message today is something that I'm very excited about, and I hope that this maybe can be a seed that helps even develop further a culture in this church of what I'm talking about today, and that is the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude. Really, I thought about calling it the power of thankfulness. You know, really, I guess it's more technically correct to say the power of gratitude is the better word, but I want to focus on the word thankful, thanking, thank you. Being thankful, making thank you a regular part of our vocabulary, looking around us all the time, just being thankful. You know, in a message just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about how important it is to learn to speak to your soul. You remember that? To learn to talk to your soul and say, soul, line up. You're going to do certain things. It's interesting in this passage in the 103rd Psalm that David's doing it again. He's the one that we talked about before, but he's doing it again. He's talking to his soul. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Soul, don't you forget God's benefits toward you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so David is talking to his soul in the midst of adversity, in the midst of a difficult time. Now listen to me. It's never more important to learn how to speak to your soul than in a time when you're going through something. You're faced with adversity. There's pain or there's a difficult time. Because how many of you know what happens when you go through pain or difficulty? What happens is that your soul has a tendency to go haywire. It falls off the cliff. It wants to go crazy. Your mind's going 100 miles an hour, and your emotions are just vibrating in your being. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so in that time, you have to learn to speak to your soul. Now, for those of you who weren't with us a couple weeks ago when we shared this in another message about another thing, let me just say this, that in order to understand speaking to your soul, you have to understand that the soul is made up of your intellect, your reasoning faculties, your emotions, and your will. And that's your soul. When we speak of you speaking to your soul, we're not speaking of your soul speaking to your soul. You are a spirit being. The Bible says you that is going to live forever, you are a spirit man or woman. And you as a spirit being, you can take the authority God's given you, take your will, speak to your soul in a time of adversity when it's going haywire on you. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? It's a very, because I laid that out because to let you know, in case you weren't with us before, that this is not some kind of talking to yourself, you know, in the sense of, not that we are one being, you know, God looks at us as one entity, but you must understand that there is a biblical precedent for this. Look with me in the 23rd Psalm. I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5. And 23rd Psalm, verse 4 and 5, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Now, here again, David is talking about adversity. You know, he talks about going through this valley. But it's interesting, David gives us a real important lesson here about how to go through valleys. First of all, now watch this. I like certain words in this passage, and here's the first one. I like the word shadow. Everybody say shadow. I like the word shadow because it means that most of our difficulties that we face are not really as bad as we make them out to be. You notice he didn't say, yea, though you walk through the valley of death. He said, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So many times when we have fears and we're terrified about things or worried about things, much of the time, it's not about the valley. It's not the real thing. It's a shadow of the valley. Y'all with me now? In other words, it's not ever going to happen in the first place. And I think one of the first lessons we have to learn in taking control of our soul is to understand how to grab hold of our soul when our soul runs wild about crazy thoughts about things that are never going to happen in the first place. Are you with me now? And if they are going to happen, you can't do anything about them now anyway. I love that definition of fear that many of you, I'm sure, have heard. That it puts fear in an acronym, F-E-A-R. F-E-A-R is false evidence appearing real. Everybody say that. False evidence appearing real. So much of fear is not about facing a real enemy. It's about facing a paper tiger. It's about facing something that is not real in the first place. How many of y'all ever been so worried about something and afraid of something, and you just got knots in the pit of your stomach, and you went through all that, maybe for a day, a few days, weeks, months, whatever, and then you got through it and realized that it didn't happen after all? Have y'all ever had that happen, right? Right. And then you think, why in the world did I worry about that in the first place? Because your worry and your fear destroys your quality of life today. Can I just say this? Fear and worry about the future has no value or beneficial value for you whatsoever. Look at this. I like the word shadow. I like also the word through. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I like that because he doesn't say, yea, though you walk to it, you walk through it. Walk through it means that you're going to get out of it and you're going to come out on the other side. Folks, listen to me. I'm telling you today, no matter what you're going through, what pain you're experiencing, what difficulties you face, can I tell you this? You are going to get to the other side. It's inevitable. You're not going to stay there forever. You're going through it, not to it. I'm telling you, this is a little tougher crowd than the first service. I'm telling you right now. Look, it's just the way it is. And this is not, these are not platitudes, shallow platitudes. You know, just some kind of Pollyanna, superficial positivity. It's not about that. It's about digging the roots of your faith deep into the soil of trust in God and His sovereignty in your life. Somebody say amen. I like the word walk. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you're going through a valley, just keep on walking. He didn't say, yea, though I camp in it. You got to keep on walking. What does it mean to keep on walking when you're going through a valley or difficulty or pain? You know what it means to keep on walking? It means to keep on staying in faith. Keep on praising and thanking God. Keep on keeping your words in line with God's word. Keep on keeping your joy in your heart. Keep on keeping your peace in your mind. Y'all with me? That's what it just means. Keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. Stay in faith, stay in peace, stay in joy. Don't get shook. Don't let your emotions take over. Don't let fear take over. Stay in peace. Stay in confidence in God. Keep your mouth in line with God's word. God will take me through. God will bring me out. God is for me. He has a plan for my life. He's going to work this thing out. Y'all with me now? It's the way I live anyway. It's the way I believe in living. Now, I like the word walk. I also like this. I like where it says, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. The only way you can do these things, let me just say this, all of this up until now would seem just like some self-help message. If you didn't get to this point here, he says, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. The most important thing when you're going through a difficult time is to find God in the midst of the difficult time. He's there. You've got to look for Him. You've got to look for him, because many times in the difficult hour, in the pain, God seems to remain hidden. But he's not really hidden. He's just hidden from your flesh. He's hidden from your feelings. He's, y'all with me now, huh? You just can't see him out there. You've got to see him in here. You got to look for God. He is with you. He hasn't forsaken you. Can I tell you something? God doesn't just give you the power to get out of your mess. He many times gives you the power to go through your mess. All right, thank you for your tremendous response there. Anyway. Yeah. All right. Thank you for that one hand clap. God bless you very much. All right, look, stop. It won't mean anything now. It's too late. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Wow. Where does our comfort come from in the midst of a trial? We think, what is our comfort? Or what is our comfort in the midst of a trial? Many times we think of the comfort in a difficult time as being a feeling of a hug from God, this warm, cozy feeling. Oh, I feel comforted. That's not what David says comfort is in a trial. He said the comfort of God is his rod and his staff. They comfort me. What is his rod and his staff that comforts me? And how do they comfort me? His rod is the rod that beats a shepherd uses to beat off the enemy to protect the sheep. And David said, what comforts me in this difficult time is knowing that God is fighting against my enemies, even when I can't see it. When it looks like my enemies are winning, to know that God's got a rod in his hand, it comforts me. Y'all with me? It may look like I'm not winning now, but I know God's got a rod in his hand, and that comforts me. He said, also, what comforts me is his rod and his staff comforts me. The staff is not for the enemy, it's for me. The staff is what the shepherd has in his hand that has a crook in the end of it, and he hooks it around the neck of the sheep when the sheep starts going astray, getting out of line, and it jerks him back into line. And David said, that comforts me. It's like David was saying, I know the tendency that I have to get bent out of shape in a difficult time and get down in the mouth and bad in my attitude. He said, but it comforts me that as long as I look for Jesus and I cast myself upon him, he won't let me get too far out of line. He'll jerk me back into shape. I'll repent about it and we'll go on. You with me now? I love that. I love that because the whole staff thing, in essence, the very nature of it says to me that we don't always stay in line. Even those of us who cast ourselves on him, trust him, have faith in him, we still go through something. We get bent out of shape. We get a bad attitude for a moment. We get down in the mouth. But it's like as long as our heart's toward God, we're seeking Jesus, our faith in him. David said, I know I won't get very far out. He'll jerk me back in. I'll repent about it and we'll go back on. Y'all get that? I love that. This stuff lives out a lot better than it preaches. Y'all realize some stuff preaches better than it lives. This lives better than it preaches. By the way, if it preaches better than it lives, it's probably not a very good message anyway, all right? And then he will prepare a table before you in the presence of his enemies. God will set a feast before you. He'll anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over. Here's what I want to tell you. Listen to this. When you're going through a challenge or difficulty or pain, the natural tendency that you have, the natural flow of things in your flesh, your body, and your emotions, is to flow towards complaining, grumbling. You know, things just aren't right. Y'all know what that twang is that you get in your nose, you know? You're like, just things aren't right, you know? Don't know what to do. The twang. No, God don't understand what's going on. Why God allowed this to happen and why this? I just don't know. Life ain't fair. The twang. Kids get it. Y'all know that? It's my grandkids get it now. They get that same twang. One of my granddaughters the other day, she came in, she goes, nah, nah. I said, what does that mean? She goes, I didn't do that. I said, you did too? Isn't it funny how the voice changes when we're complaining? Get that nasal twang out of your voice. Are y'all out there today? For me, one of the quickest ways to locate the blessing of God in my life is through thankfulness. Amen. Just start being thankful. Everybody shout, I'm thankful.
I'm thankful.
Glory to God. Can I tell you this anyway? You learn the best stuff when you're going through pain anyway, not when you're on top of the world. You can walk 100 miles with laughter and she'll never teach you anything. But you can walk 1 mile with pain and she'll teach you everything you need to know. Hallelujah. It's just some of the greatest lessons I've learned in life was when I was going through deep pain. I'm not saying we all want pain. I'm just saying you need to adjust how you look at it. Look at this in the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100, in the Message Bible. This is so powerful. I love this verse. You're going to want to take this, write this down, and refer to it many times. Here's what David said. He said, on your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Can I ask you this question? How many of you ever, like me, have ever sang yourself into the presence of God? You ever know what it's like to be down in the dumps and you get in and you just start singing when you don't feel like singing? You just start singing worship songs until you sing yourself right into the presence of God. David's no different. That's what he's talking about. He's down, man. He's facing adversity. He said, hey, soul, you're down in the dumps. He said, so you're facing a tough time. Big deal. He says, bring a gift of laughter. How do you do that? When you're feeling bad, ha, 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 ha. Like an old Model T trying to start. He says, bring a gift of laughter. What is a gift of laughter that you bring? It's one that you bring when you don't feel like it. Where you cheer yourself in the Lord. And then he says, hey, soul, sing yourself into the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, know this, God is God and God, God. He made us. We didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him, for God is sheer beauty, all generous and love, loyal always and ever. Now look at this. I want to show you something. Donna, give me your phone if you will. Don't erase anything off of it. I want to see what's on there right now. There you go. Who knows what she's doing down there? All right. Look at this. See this? This is Donna's phone. And I would bring my phone up here if I had it here. It's not here. It's out in the car. But this is Donna's phone. In this phone, you cannot believe what's on this phone. There are all kinds. There are personal notes that she has, stuff that she's private things that she's written, reminding herself of. There are important, contacts in here. You know, she's got all of her contacts, you know. Can I tell you this? That if you had this phone, she's got Joyce Meyer's cell phone in here. If you had this, you could call Joyce Meyer's cell phone. Isn't that interesting, huh? She has texts in here, and she has texts, and don't worry anybody, it's not going to happen. I mean, so she said it's under a code name. What's the code name? She has all kinds of texts here to and from people with all kinds of amazing information on it that you would be very interested to know. There's all kinds of things in here. But it's interesting that this telephone has a password. And you have to know the password in order to access any of the information in this phone. This phone is worth no more than just a piece of whatever it is. Glass and something, plastic, metal, whatever. It's just a piece of junk. If you don't know the password. But the password gives you access to everything in here. Now, in this passage that we read, isn't it interesting that it says, enter with the password, thank you. What God is saying is, he says, God wants you in His brain. God wants you in His heart. He wants you to see things the way He sees them. He wants you to feel what He feels and know what He knows. But He says the only way you're going to get there's a password. And unless you know this password, you're never going to have my heart opened up to you. And He said the password is thank you. You say, well, wait, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. As long as you're complaining and grumbling, down in your attitude, it's amazing how difficult it is to see God in your situation, let alone know what's going on here and know what God knows about your situation. When you're complaining and grumbling, it literally blocks you access to God's heart and to God's mind. But when you turn that around and say, hey, I'm going through something tough, but I'll tell you what, I ain't going to complain about it. There's too much good going on. God's been too good to me. I'm just going to lift my hand and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what I'm going through. Thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you for the good. Thank you for the bad. Thank you for the past. Thank you for the future. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my enemies. Lord, I just say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It seems simple, doesn't it? It seems simple, doesn't it? But He said that's the password that unlocks the heart of God to you. And folks, it's not just theoretical theology. It is practical experience. I've experienced myself that when you turn that attitude from complaining and grumbling to just say, I'm just going to thank you, Lord. I'm going to live with thanksgiving in my heart. It's amazing how it changes the weather pattern in your soul. It's like the cloud breaks up and the sun begins to shine. And all of a sudden, you just by thanking Him, glory to God, excuse me, ma'am. But anyway, it's like by thanking Him, it's like all of a sudden, it's just like, I see things differently. A thankful heart, a heart of gratitude. Say, I thank you, God. I thank you, God. God, so this is happening. So my kids are doing this. So my husband's doing it. God, so I don't have the money. Oh, Lord, I just want to know still, there's too much to thank you for. I thank you, Lord. And it's amazing how it changes the literal fabric of your soul. Where you start seeing things the way God sees them. You start seeing that there's a way out instead of just the problem that's before you. You start seeing the future instead of just the present. You start seeing the silver lining instead of just the cloud. Hallelujah. Anyway. You know, I think when I say this, like my wife's sitting down there and one of my sons, and they know this. This is not just a message with me. That's why I get so excited. I preach this stuff at home, don't I? I preach it all the time at home. This is the way that you live. Look at the person next to you and just say, this is the way you live with thankfulness. Yes. Look at this, the 138th Psalm. In the Message Bible, the 138th Psalm. I love this one. Look at this. Thank you. Everything in me says thank you. Angels listen as I sing my thanks. I kneel in worship facing your holy temple and say it again. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Most holy is your name. Most holy is your word. The moment I called out, you stepped in. You made my life large with strength. When they hear what you have to say, God. In other words, when everybody else out there in the world, when they hear what you have to say, God, all earth's kings will say thank you. They'll sing of what you've done, how great the glory of God. And here's why they're going to do it. Look at this. Why are they going to do that? He said, here's why. God high above sees far below. No matter the distance, He knows everything about us. When I walk into the thick trouble, keep me alive in the angry turmoil. With one hand, strike my foes. With your other hand, save me. Finish what you started in me, God. Your love is eternal. Don't quit on me now. He said, here's why the whole world, when they see it, why they will glorify God, because they'll see that God high above sees far below. No matter the distance, He knows everything about us. It's so important for us to understand that whatever we're going through, we may not know what's going on, but God does. Again, folks, if you believe the Bible, then you get that. If you don't, you think it's shallow platitudes. It's like it's believing in something that's unreal. It's not unreal. It's believing in a different reality. Did you get that? It's not believing in something unreal. It's believing in a different reality. We go through things where things don't make sense. But we must understand that whatever we're going through, when people hurt us, when we have difficult times financially, when we're going through pain physically, whatever else it is that's happening, we have to understand. I'm not saying God caused the thing. We're not talking about the causative nature of things right now. Let's not even get into that mess. What I am saying is, however it came, if it was the devil that brought it, that God is still working His plan in you through all the hell, even though the devil brought it. Do you get that? And when you see that, then you can understand what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. I think it's verse 20. Is that right? Put that up there real quick. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, for years I heard people say, well, what you do is you give thanks in all things, but not for all things. And the Bible does say in another place to give thanks in all things. That's accurate too. But here it says, give thanks for all things. It doesn't mean you're thanking God, oh, God, thank you that you brought that into my life. We're not saying God caused it. But what we're saying is, God, I've come to the place to realize that my thinking and my understanding is so finite and yours so infinite that I don't know what's going on, but you do. So, Lord, somehow all that mess and that junk that happened to me way back there, it was bad. It was bad. It shouldn't have happened. But, God, somehow I know you have used that in my life. And as a result, today, having gone through it, I'm wiser than I would have been otherwise. I'm stronger in my faith than I would have been otherwise. And I'm a better person than I would have been otherwise. Yes. Y'all out there today. We have to realize that God makes us many times through the stuff. Do you get that? He makes us through the stuff. I love that passage of Scripture. Let's go on. Are you ready for this? Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. He says, and cultivate thankfulness. Everybody say, cultivate thankfulness. Now, this is an important point. Watch this. When we're talking about thankful, let's bring it down very real. We're not talking about an ethereal idea about, you know, like, oh, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful. Y'all ever heard people say, oh, yes, I'm just grateful. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It has to become very real and very practical. And to be thankful is to take specific situations. And in the midst of that situation where you're able to say, regardless of what's happening, Lord, I thank you that you're with me and you're working a plan in my life and you are bringing me through this and are going to bring me out of it. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. It says cultivate thankfulness. Thankfulness, being thankful, is a choice, not an emotion. It's a choice you make. When you have something really good happen to you and so you say, oh, I just feel so thankful. Well, that's not really thankfulness because thankfulness is not an emotion. What you're feeling now is an emotion of really getting what you want. What you should say, oh, I just really feel so like I got what I want. Are you out there today? But whenever you're going through difficult times and you say, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. It's a choice that you make. It's not an emotion. Really, thankfulness is an attitude. Everybody say attitude. Now, attitudes are very interesting. Attitudes, what are attitudes? Attitudes are so important in our life. Attitudes, if you look in the dictionary, there are several definitions. And one of the definitions, when it has to do with your soul or with your mind and emotions, it says this, that an attitude is a predisposed position that you take in your thought life a predisposed position that you set. In other words, you pre-decide how you're going to act or think in this situation. Does that make sense? That's an attitude. In other words, thankfulness as an attitude is not when you just come to a moment and all of a sudden you say, oh, I'm just thankful. It's decide, and then the next time moment something bad happens and you're cussing people out, you know? You know, and you're grumbling and complaining down the mountain. The attitude of thankfulness is an attitude, is taking a predisposed position, deciding ahead of time. Like let's say today, you hear this message, and you're deciding ahead of time, right now, I am going to change the posture, the predisposed posture of my mind and my thinking, and I'm going to decide to live my life from here on out thanking God and thanking people all the time for everything that comes my way and everything good that happens to me. Y'all still out there today? That's what an attitude is. It's interesting. The next definition of attitude says this. It has to do with ballet. Ballet. An attitude is, now look, I'll warn you ahead of time, this is not going to be pretty. It's going to be gross, but just follow with me. Are you ready? An attitude is, it says, it's a, in ballet, it's a posture that you take. And I'm going to tell you the rest of the definition of it later, but here's what it is. Attitude is that one you see, if you've ever seen ballet, you know, where they start and they get up, the front, one foot is forward like this, the other is behind them like this, and they just, y'all ready for this? This ain't pretty, but just, watch this. This is an attitude like this. Have y'all ever seen that? To where the ballet's going to start, the music hasn't started yet. What are they doing? It hadn't even started yet. What are they doing? I seem more like a fly there or something. I don't know what, but what are they doing? Listen, the attitude is the posture they take at the beginning of a ballet. And here's what it says. It says it's that posture that they take, and out of that posture of the attitude, everything else in the ballet flows out of that posture. Did you get this? So they can't go to any other move until they start with this, because everything else flows out of that posture called attitude. So in your mind, what the Bible's teaching us is that before you approach anything and everything, that you need to get up on your toes, baby. Are you with me now? And you decide ahead of time, I am going to get my attitude of thanksgiving set so that everything else in my life will flow out of that. Are you with me now? Hallelujah. Now, we should not release this video, okay? The audio, yes, but not the video. I will deny it. So thankfulness is a choice. It must be cultivated. Listen to these quotes on gratitude. G.K. Chesterton said, gratitude is the mother of all virtues. Gratitude is the mother of all virtues. Melody Beattie said this. This is so powerful. Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for our tomorrow. Isn't that powerful? That's what gratitude will do for you. See, it comes from this posture realizing, look, yeah, a lot of tough stuff happens in my life, but God has already made me a winner. I mean, I'm a winner before I start. You with me now? God made me to be a winner, not a loser. He made me to overcome. He made me to have this beautiful life, this quality of life. So I start out from that winning posture. Everybody, come on, everybody, shout, I'm a winner. In Jesus Christ. How, as a matter of fact, let me tell you something. You're one in 50 million. Do you know that? We say you're one in a million, but no, you're one in 50 million. That's how many sperm you beat out in order to get here. You're quite a swimmer, baby. Think of that. I thought about that something. I just sat and pondered. I beat out 50 million sperm. Not only that, I was so good, I was probably doing it with the backstroke. In fact, there's 50 million of those. And somehow God says, me getting here was his plan all along, so much that he knew me before I was even formed. Before I ever started swimming. He said, well, how's that work? There's 50 million of those. He said, nah, but you're the one I knew before you ever started. Lord have mercy. I feel like running around this place or kicking a leg or something. All right, look at this. We're going to go to the latter part of this. Gratitude covers three time zones. It covers the past, it covers the present, and it covers the future. And I want you to get this. Listen. First of all, gratitude or thankfulness, there's thankfulness for past blessings. You know, if you think about it, and even in the Old Testament feasts that God gave to Israel to keep every year, all they were weeks that they spent together that God had designed for them to remember and be thankful for what God did. So God says it's important that you remember that thankfulness is remembering and being thankful for the past. Yes, it's being thankful for the good, thanking God for all the good that's happened. But listen, all the pain that's happened in the past. I want to just emphasize that again. And some people, they wrestle with that, think, well, how can that be? I mean, you know, I can't thank God for this that happened and that that happened. Dear heart, let me tell you something. What you need to thank God for is that that happened, but it didn't kill you. It didn't destroy you. It didn't define you. You with me? It didn't make you who you are. God still made you who you are. You look at that and you thank God. And you say, God, I look at all the bad and the good in the past. I thank you for it, God. Let me tell you, it's liberating and freeing to be able to do that. Because when you can thank God for it, it gives the devil a nervous breakdown. Because he realizes ain't nothing he can do to get you bound under his stress and his worry and his fear. He's like, you look at you and say, my Lord, anything I do to them, they're just going to go ahead and say, thank you, God. I ain't going to do nothing more bad to them because they'll just thank God the more. I don't know if that's true, but anyway, listen. Thanking God for the past. Hallelujah. Can I also say that means thanking God for your enemies? Thanking God for your friends and thanking God for your enemies? You say, what do you mean, thanking God for your enemies? Let me tell you something. Your enemies bring out things in you that you never knew were there. Y'all know not. Some of them good and some of them bad. And it's good that that happens because it gets it out there where you can bring before God and let God transform your life. I cannot tell you how I have looked back in my life at some of the people who made themselves enemies of me. I didn't want them to be, but to turn, you know, gets me. And I've looked back and I've said, God, thank you. Thank you for them, God. You know, they were a blessing in my life for a certain period of time. And Lord, even when all the stuff happened with them, Lord, just thank you. Thank you, God, you brought me through it. Thank you for them. Lord, I just bless them. Lord, thank you. And can I tell you, it is so freeing when you're able to thank God like that. Secondly, thankfulness dwells in the present time zone. It's thankfulness for present blessings. Look at this in Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread, Jesus, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is so fascinating. Here Jesus was in the present moment. And can I tell you, this was in the upper room. They were having the Passover meal, and it was just before Jesus was going to the cross, so things weren't going very well for Jesus at the time. You all understand that? He was about to die, and he knew it. And also, one of his friends that was in the room had already decided to betray him, and he knew that. And not only that, but the rest of the friends in the room were about to forsake him, and he knew that was going to happen. And yet when it comes to the mealtime, the feast is laid out there, and Jesus took the bread, and then he looked up and he began to thank God. Now, I love this. It just hit me that he didn't say, thank you for the bread. He just said in this moment, thank you, God. Thank you. What was he doing? He was thanking God in this feast. But in the feast, there were also these enemies. And it dawned on me that every day it seems that God sets a feast before us of life. But it always seems that that feast is set up, that table is set before us in the presence of enemies. Are you with me now? So you got the feast before you. Life is good. God's doing good things. This has happened, that's happened. But why is it that that feast is always laid out in the presence of a bunch of enemies in your life? And it's like the Lord is saying, I'm giving you opportunity. Are you going to focus on the feast? Or are you going to focus on the enemies? Do you notice that Jesus sat there and that he talked, everything he said was about the feast. And he said nothing about the enemies. Isn't that interesting? Jesus focused on the feast. Folks, let me tell you something. Life is a feast. I have this a lot of times. I'll just say, life is good. I'd say something like, people are good, or something like it. People are beautiful, life is good, and God is great. You know, and I just say that. And I posted that. I think I told this one time a while back, but I posted this on Facebook one day. People are beautiful, life is good, God is great. I just post that. And all of a sudden, within a few seconds, I get this reply. And this woman had replied back to me, this angry reply saying, that would be nice if it was only true. She said, obviously, you've never gone through anything in your life. Woo, glory to God. Thank God she was a Facebook friend and not a real one. You've never gone through anything. I wrote back and I said, never gone through anything? Have you got a little bit of time? I am not. I didn't write this. I'm thinking it. I'm telling you what I was thinking. Because you know what? Here's what I did. I didn't write this stuff back because sometimes when people do stuff like that, it doesn't rise to the level of deserving the dignity of a response. I don't need to justify my own faith because of your cynicism. I don't need to justify my reason for my confident positiveness because you choose to believe that life is a scourge and a dirge. I better stick to these simple words. All right. You with me? I did write back to her, and I said, no, I didn't write, people are beautiful, life is good, and God is great, because I've never been through anything. I said, I wrote that because I have been through some things. I said, this is not, I didn't say this, but I'm saying to you, this is not a little shallow platitude of someone who's never been through anything. But this is someone who's been through the fires of adversity, who's found God in the midst of the fiery furnace and come out without a smell of smoke. You see that? I just thought of that. Coming out without the smell of smoke is coming out of that hell, being able to say, people are beautiful. Life is good. God is great. Well, y'all laughing because I just thought of something myself. See, usually I already thought of what I'm telling you, so you're excited, but I'm just kind of excited. When I haven't thought of something, I said, woo, glory to God, I get excited too. You know, that's what I do at home, yeah, when I get running around in my underwear. No, that's a joke. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, folks. That was bad. Now listen to this. Seriously. Thankfulness is for the present blessings. And then there's the third time zone, thankfulness for future blessings. Now, this is so fascinating, folks, and listen to me as I wind this down. This is so fascinating because when you thank God for your past, it rewrites your history. Your past can no longer define you because you're thanking God for it. When you thank God for your present, it prepares you to be productive and fruitful today. But when you thank God for a future that you do not yet see, it releases something of the potential of God inside of you. Hope springs eternal. Faith comes alive. Joy begins to come up on the inside of you. All this stuff rises in you because you are thanking God for a future that you do not yet see. In the present moment, it may look like that future is impossible. But you're not thanking God for a bright future because it looks like you're going to have one. You're thanking God for a bright future because He's promised you one. Yeah. He's promised you one. You know, that thankfulness comes from is from hope. Hope is one of those three things that life lives on. Faith, hope, love. These three. Faith, hope, love. We know what love is. We know what faith is. But hope is one of those three important things that you cannot live. You can't live without love. You can't live without faith. You can't live without hope. Today, no matter where you are in your life and what's happened in your past, I'm just telling you, the Bible tells you flat out that you've got to look up and get a vision for your future. You've got to see that the best is yet to come. Greater things are ahead. And you say, I know that there's probably somebody's mind just tilting against that and rebelling against that. No, you don't know. That's just a bunch of bunk, a bunch of hoopla. Let me tell you something. The Bible teaches us that hope is what we live on. The Apostle Paul says that hope actually purifies us. Isn't that interesting? It has a cleansing effect in our lives. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that hope is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, which means that faith is the substance, but hope is the container that holds that substance. You can say, I have faith in God. But if you don't have a vision for the future of something bright happening in your life and a great positive future, better things happening in your future than happening in your past, if you don't see that, then it's like your faith has nothing to hold it. And so your faith becomes weak and wavering, and it falters. You all see that. A picture of hope is so important to hold the confidence of your faith in God. Amen. Are y'all still out there today? Hallelujah. You've got to see that the best is out there. I think about this many times in my own life and for us as a church. We've had a great history, you know, powerful history. But let me tell you something. Our history is not going to produce our future. That's gone. I thank God for it. But as I stand here today, I thank God for our history. But I stand here saying, I believe our future is brighter than our past. Look at this passage in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, where it says this. In Haggai 2, 9, it says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord. And in this place I will give peace. I believe that's a promise. It's not just for this church. It's for any people who will believe it and hope and then have faith. Are you with me now? That this is the way God works. It's not just like personal prophecy for this church. It's the way God works. He said, if you get it, open your eyes and see the way I see things. He says, you got to understand, I have a future for you that's brighter than your past. And the same way for your individual life. I want you all to stand to your feet with me. And we're going to do something right now. I want to take three scriptures that are so powerful about your future. And I want you to quote these scriptures aloud with me. First of all, Job chapter 8, verse 7. Are y'all ready? Come on, take a deep breath. Everybody get, come on, get yourself stirred up now. You ready? Here we go. All right, everybody say it real strong. Say this with me. Job chapter 8, verse 7 says, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Say it aloud. You ready? Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Hallelujah. Look at this one. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. You ready? Go. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.